reason we draw near, hold fast, and stir up love and good works. This morning we have folks that are with us that may be our regular members. We have folks that are with us that may be visiting and some in town because of graduations and such. But there is a couple that is with us today that have decided, I no longer want to be visitors of the Azalea City Church of Christ. I want to place membership. And we are very excited about this. So I'm going to get you to help get to know and welcome even better Terry and Chris Tillman. Terry and Chris, if y'all will stand up, please. Just a little history lesson. Welcome to Azalea City, by the way, officially. They were members of Fairview some years ago, and Terry is the brother of our sweet sister Brenda as well. And so, a lot of family, right? A lot of family that is here and certainly blessed to be a part of this family. It is a great honor to me, and I know I can speak for the families of the Irabedras and the Carpenters. I know yesterday alone was the graduation for three of our four high school graduates, well, four of our five high school graduates this year, and certainly want to say thank you. Our church family has been very generous. Our church family has been very encouraging. And so I ask that you will continue to pray for Haley and Avery and Skylar and Bo, Ethan as well, as they embark on journeys into their future. Church, thank you for who you are. This morning, I want to remind you that our theme, there is no PowerPoint this morning, and that's nobody's fault but mine, and so I apologize for that, but maybe you'll be able to tune in to the words I'm going to share and take notes if you need to, because these words I'm going to tell you today are critical. But they're not my words. They're the words through God's Word. And, you know, as we set out this year in January, we started talking about being living stones. That is our theme this year. And so along the way, you know, there's always a theme Sunday, like last Sunday was Mother's Day or what have you. But most of our lessons are going to be to plug into that theme. And so we spent the first part of the year talking about living stones and what that means. And so now in this part of the year, we're talking about living stones connect to the cornerstone, who is Jesus. And so everything we do, everything Jesus did, we must mimic. Well, one of the hardest things that Jesus did is one of the hardest things that we do today, and that is forgive. Today, I want to talk to you about forgiving like Jesus. In a world that's fractured by grudges, in a world that's fractured by bitterness, in a world that's fractured by division, it's Jesus the Christ who stands as the beacon of forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm going to forgive some folks in the balcony for distracting me right now. Thank you. See, I've already forgiven you. Don't do it anymore, please. Jesus didn't just teach these virtues. Jesus lived them. Jesus is the reason for everything we do. His example. Not only did Jesus come to die for us, He came to set the example. And because He came to set the example, there's some hard things we have to encounter in life. And one of those is forgiveness. Our lesson today will draw from the life of Christ. We've already read to you from very important but well-known passages in the Bible. One of those is the saying of Christ on the cross. As they gathered to hate Him, as they gather to curse His name, as they gather to arrest Him, as they gather to watch Him be scourged, as they gather to gamble His clothes as a souvenir, as they gather to watch Him on a tree suffer and die, Jesus said to His Father, "Forgive them." And then we see that He gave us the example. You know, church, the example is already there. Matthew 18 is quite an example. Matthew 18 shows us very vividly what Christians ought to do. And listen, let's be real, right? I'm always going to be real with you, and I hope that you're always real with me. There are going to be times when people that are in our circle of church family and everything else probably get on our nerves a little bit. I told you this before. I get on my own nerves if I'm by myself long enough. So I know I could get on others. But the reality is sometimes us getting on nerves, maybe some things are said, maybe some things are done, and that causes some pretty good hurt. Well, instead of getting on a keyboard and getting on a phone and getting on social media and getting to our buddies and getting to those, Jesus said, go to the source. Jesus said, go to them. That's what Taylor read to us from. And work it out. And if it's 491 times, you still go to them. 490 is not a number that Jesus said. He said, do it as many times as it takes. Now, along the way, Jesus had to do a lot of forgiving. Thankfully, if we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what else He's forgiven us from? Our sins. But today I want to give you three words. The word pardon, the word pursuit, and the word peace. And based on these three words, not only will we see Jesus did these things, but we as His followers must also do them. Let's talk about that first word, pardon. There in the opening that was read to us by Harrison earlier, in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus is hanging on the cross and He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I know we've heard that a lot, especially if we've been in the church quite a while, and we know the seven sayings of Jesus, and this is one of those on the cross, and Luke records it, and isn't it interesting that Luke recorded it, because he was a doctor, and the things that stood out to him were things that really affected the soul, the heart, and different things like that. And so he records these words through the Spirit. And Jesus is hearing these insults. He's hearing that. And we've heard this our whole life. But have we meditated on that lately? Have we thought truly about the forgiving Spirit of Jesus while He was hanging on the cross? As I mentioned earlier, He's not just nailed to a cross. He's been mocked. He's been crucified by those He came to serve. Jesus didn't curse His enemies. You know, we sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done just about anything He wanted because if He was God, right? Now, He gave up, and remember, He became a man, and He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians teaches us that, reminds us of that. But Jesus could have stricken that group of people with leprosy. He could have closed their mouths and made them mute. He could have made them blind. He could have done a lot of things. He could have had their family members get disease and get sick and do all these things. But He didn't choose to get back. He didn't choose to get even. He chose to forgive. Think about that. That's pardon. And that pattern of pardon is what He has called us as His followers to follow. You know, Jesus didn't just forgive people who deserved it. He forgave those who didn't deserve it, those who did deserve it, and those who asked for it, and those who didn't ask for it. In fact, in Romans 5, verse 8, it reminds us, Paul does there, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Hebrew writer reminds us that when we sin, we crucify anew the Son of Man. We kill Jesus all over again because it's His blood that was reminded to us 700 years, as Dale said, before Jesus Christ even came. Isaiah penned those words that it was He was going to go to the lamb. He was going to go to the slaughter like a lamb. And He was going to be silenced. And He was going to do these things. And He was going to spill His blood. That passage was so powerful that it led the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ. Because he wanted to know, what is it about this man who was done so wrong by sinners, still forgave, still died, so that they could receive a full pardon. You see, Jesus' forgiveness wasn't conditional at the cross. In fact, He didn't need to see them repent or hear an apology. Jesus just asked His Father to forgive them. Now, you know what that forgiveness cost? What that pardon cost? It cost Jesus everything. Hebrews 9, verse 22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, you understand how it worked in the Old Testament, right? God always expects a sacrifice. Even if you go back to the very, very beginning, God required blood. Why? Blood is what gives us life. Blood is, you know, I've used the illustration before, if I bought somebody a car and had the ability and the resources to do that, and I bought this car and I said, this is your dream car, whatever car you pick out, I'll pay for it, I'll pay for insurance, I'll pay for tags, I'll pay for wheels and tires, I'll pay for gas, I'll pay for it all. All I need for you to have this car is all your blood. You see, nobody's going to take that. Why? Because the greatest gift our blood is taken from us. It is life. Jesus from the beginning required blood. God from the beginning required blood. In fact, if you go, when Adam and Eve sinned, there were animals that had to be killed so that they could be covered. That was blood. Then you go to the Day of Atonement when they would set up the tabernacle. You want to talk about a bloody scene as that priest is cutting the throat and bleeding out those lambs and those animals. It is blood everywhere, sprinkled all over the mercy seat. All this blood, 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 until it required all of Jesus' blood. So that we can be forgiven. His blood paid the ultimate price of pardon. We've been called to imitate Christ. Ephesians 4:32 is a verse you probably need to challenge yourself with on a daily basis. Paul writes there, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And if he just stopped there, it would be enough of a challenge. But hear the rest of it. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Paul, what do you mean? You mean, yes, my heart needs to be tender. It doesn't need to be hard. And I need to be a forgiving person. I need to be able to forgive one another. But I'm supposed to forgive them and not hold it against them, not remember it anymore, and those kinds of things. And listen, folks, I get it's not possible for us to be like God and remember it no more. But, you know, we shouldn't bury that. But leave the handle sticking out. You know, if we're going to bury something, it needs to be buried. If we're going to pardon somebody for hurting us, we need to pardon them. There's no more trial. There's no more coming up to be able to say, hey, you remember about 10 years ago you did this to me? Is that truly forgiving like Jesus Christ forgave? That grudge you're holding, that offense you can't let go of, Jesus' example says, forgive even when it hurts. He was hurting on that cross, but He forgave. You see, there may be somebody today that's wronged you. It could be a family member. It could be a coworker. Yes, it could even be a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. But Jesus' pattern of pardon challenges us. We can't release anyone from their sins, but we can release the feeling of resentment. We can release that and give that pardon and extend that grace the same way Jesus did. So when you think of forgiving like Jesus, think of pardon. But when you think of forgiving like Jesus, think of number two, pursuit. Jesus didn't just forgive those who asked for it. He pursued reconciliation. He sought to restore broken relationships. In Matthew 18, 15, a verse that was read to us, one that I've already referenced, He teaches there, if your brother sins against you, wait on them to come and make it right. Is that what it says? If your brother sins against you, gossip to somebody about it. If your brother sins against you, blast them, don't use their name, but blast them on social media. If your brother sins against you, pout and quit the church. Here's what it says. Scott, it's in red. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You see, there may be something in somebody's life that you see where somebody's struggling with something. And instead of going to that person and saying, hey, I'm concerned about this, or I'm concerned about you, or I'm concerned about your children, we might go to somebody else and say, hey, did you know that so-and-so's children aren't here? Did you know so-and-so's this and so-and-so's that? Instead of picking up the phone, getting in our vehicle, and listen, please do this. I love texting. In fact, I would rather text than talk. I'm that guy. But do not try to reconcile a relationship, if at all possible. If there's any other way, don't just do it through texting. Talk to them. Look them in the face. Look them in the eye. Seek them out and say, I love you. I'm sorry. Or you've done this. Can we work it out? Jesus' passion was to bring people back together. And to bring them with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 we read, in Christ, listen to this, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. You know what God did? Even though He didn't move and we did, He made the first move. He sent Why did He do that? He's Yahweh. Because He loves us. Because He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be family. And so He made a way even when there was none.
no hope. So why wouldn't we do the same?
Why wouldn't we reach out? Why wouldn't we ask? Jesus was so persistent with this. What about Peter? Imagine now Jesus and Peter and their relationship. Think of how it's grown. Think of the lessons he's taught. Think of what he gave to him in Matthew 16 when he gave him the keys of the kingdom. And then the very man who said, "I will never deny you if I have to die with you. I'll never deny you. I'm cutting people's heads off out here, at least their ears.
I tried to cut their head off.
I'll do whatever it takes. That's big and bad." But when the heat got on, what did he do? Denied, denied, denied. So down on his luck, he says, "I don't know what to do. I'm just going fishing." And so he goes out fishing. You know what Jesus did? He went to him. Peter should have gone to Jesus, but Jesus went to him. Luke 22:61, Peter denies three times. Yet in John 21:15-17, Jesus sought Peter out to restore him with love and purpose. Jesus didn't give up on reconciliation. He pursued it. We have a responsibility in this. Romans 12:18, Paul writes, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Reconciliation doesn't mean ignoring sin, but humbly pursuing peace. Now, sometimes agreeing to disagree. Sometimes loving one another, even though we may not see eye to eye on everything. Not biblically. We see eye to eye biblically. We have to do that. But maybe we don't see eye to eye on our favorite team or whatever silly thing it is. We can still live peaceably. Why do we need to do this? Number one, the answer is because it's commanded. But I would say very closely to that, maybe 1B, is so that we can be forgiven. When we don't forgive others, guess what? Our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Maybe you think, "Hey, I've got a strained relationship with somebody. Maybe it's somebody in my families. Maybe it's somebody in my congregation. Maybe it's somebody in my work." Whatever it may be. As Christians, let's take the first step. Let's make that call. Let's have that conversation. And let's do it not to win an argument, but as Matthew 18 said, to win a brother. Final word that I want to talk about today is peace. You know what forgiveness and reconciliation lead to? Not conflict, peace. Peace with God, peace with others. Isaiah 9:6, you know what Isaiah wrote about Jesus? He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus' life shows us the beauty of restored unity. Listen, I'm not saying we're not going to be angry and it be justifiable. Jesus turned tables over. He did not have peace with the... He could have a peaceful conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but they didn't want that. They wanted war. In fact, they killed him because of it. But he still said, "Forgive them." He still loved them. And I'm not saying we're not going to be upset and we're not going to be hurt and we're not going to do these things. What I'm saying is, let's make it right when we are. In John 17:20-21, Jesus prayed for his disciples. We read there, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus' desire is unity. And he lived a life to make that unity possible. We need to have peace with God. Colossians 1:20 reminds us that Jesus, through the blood of His cross, reconciled us to God, making peace. Because of Jesus, we're no longer enemies of God, but we can be reconciled peacefully as His children. So I think it's obvious we need peace with God, but we also need peace with others. Ephesians 2:14, Paul writes, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus tore down barriers. Even at His death, He tore down the veil of the temple that separated the high priest from God. And now as priests of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, through immersion and baptism, we can go to God freely. He wasn't here to build walls. He was here to tear them down. Whether it was Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, you and me, Jesus came to unite us in Him. Now, as His followers, we have a similar mission. We're called to be makers of peace, or peacemakers. Matthew 5:9 declares, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Every act of forgiveness, every effort at reconciliation reflects Jesus' promise of peace. You know what this congregation is? What God expects it to be? A beacon of peace. There's a world that's divided. It's a world that's confused. It's a world that hates. It's a world that's ugly. God called us to be different. That's what we are. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out. You see, when we forgive and reconcile, we show the world what Jesus' kingdom looks like. A place where broken relationships are mended and unity prevails. I have a conclusion here, but I'm going to skip it and tell you something from my heart. And I hope it's okay, and I'm going to ask my brother for forgiveness because I didn't get his permission. And I certainly don't want to bring any more tears to a very tear-filled family. But Adam lost his father Friday night. And there were several of us that were there to pray with them and cry with them and support them. But Adam made this comment and it impacted me, brother. I'm sorry to upset you. But he said, "Even though he's gone, I have no regrets." He didn't know that would be his last day. But he had no regrets. If today there's somebody in our family, there's somebody in our circle, there's somebody that we are holding grudges and we're hurt, let's leave here saying there are no regrets. Pardon. Pursue peace. Let's stand and sing.